We're going to be going through blazing speeds here. We're going to get through 20 verses, I promise you. We will, I promise you. That's what we did at the 8 o'clock service. So we have to do it here. And then next week, we will finish up. Next week should be fun. Next week, we're going to start off with the whole idea about not judging. Ever heard that? Ever heard people say, don't judge me? If you've been alive in the last week or two during the election, you've heard that phrase, don't judge me. The whole idea of judging, people that don't know Scripture at all, they know one passage of Scripture really well. Don't judge me. We're gonna go through that. What does it actually mean? And so it should be a lot of fun. But that's next week, so I prep you for that. This week, we're going to be starting off Luke 6:17. Jesus has just spent the night in prayer on top of a mountain. And after he did that, he selected 12 people to bring in to his like inner sanctum, into a closer group. And those 12 people he was going to disciple specifically. Jesus had lots of disciples, had hundreds of disciples. It highlights it again in this passage. He didn't just have 12. He had lots. 12 were part of the inner part of that. And then there was 3 that was on the inner part of that, Peter, James, and John. But after spending all night in prayer and selecting those 12, essentially saying to the religious establishment, we've got new leadership now. There's new people that are going to be heading this stuff up. He then spends some time teaching the people, and this is what it says. Also, if you start, again, my Bible has it. If you have headings that point you to other passages in Scripture where there's parallel material, if you take a look at it, this next section you can find all through the rest of chapter 6. You'll find it in Matthew chapters 5, Matthew 7. Now, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are famous because they're called the Sermon on the Mount, a big body of teaching that Jesus gave to his people. Some people, now, this is where a little, it's not controversy because it's really not that controversial. Some people question not whether this is the exact same material. If you take a look at it, the material is very, very similar. There's some differences in it, which leads us to believe one of two things. Either A, this is a different sermon, and that's why some people call this the Sermon on the Plain, because it actually says he came down and taught on a level ground. So some people, if you ever heard anyone refer to the Sermon on the Plain, that would be this body of material. And they say that there's enough differences that this was probably teachings that he gave at a different location, which could possibly make sense. Jesus probably didn't just have different things every time he spoke. As he would go from region to region to region, the material was very important, and everyone needed to hear it. So as he goes, he would possibly reuse his stuff in order to get that message out to absolutely everyone. So it is possible that this is happening in a different location and a different time. Some people believe, no, this is the same material as Matthew chapter 5. Not everything can be recorded because Jesus probably talks as fast as I do, and especially if he's had some coffee, he's probably going so fast it's hard to write everything down. And maybe there's certain things that hit the writers differently, so they highlight it. Whether you take it or not, and this is the reason why. If you take a look at it, it says verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place, which doesn't quite sound like the Sermon on the Mount, because there it says, he went up onto a mountainside and taught his people. Now, it is possible that he went up on the mountain and then he went down the mountain a little bit and found a level place in order to teach. And that's possible. We have some scripture evidence to possibly show this with the book of Jeremiah. Go. Bam. It's not working. He's got his headphones on. Oh, there we go. I am against you, Jerusalem, you who live above this valley on the rocky plateau. The mountains would have these areas where there would be these plateaus. So it is very possible that that's the case. Again, it could be possible. It's a totally different sermon. I just leave it up to you. Who really cares? The idea of him coming down. Now, this is important. What is so crucial about him? Luke is highlighting the fact that he's coming down and he's teaching. There was a great figure to the Jewish people and to Christians of someone coming down from the mountain with some very important instruction. Moses, good, there we go. And this you can see in Exodus 19. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. And that's possible. Again, Moses went all the way up, and then he went down and met Aaron and some of the elders that were coming up. So that happened mid-mountain as well. And then, of course, they followed when Moses went and told the people all the words the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Again, that was Exodus 19, which happens right before Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. So for a Jewish person, this going on a mountain and teaching was significant. So Jesus is teaching. And a large crowd of his disciples were there. So he has tons of disciples. And a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Well, what were they doing there? How come Jesus' fame is spreading so much? What were they there for? Well, they were there primarily for two things that listed here in the next verse. Who had come to hear him, they were there for his teaching, because when he taught as one who had authority. He spoke with the Spirit's power. But he also had something else going for him, and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. That word for power in the original Greek is dynamis, where we get the word dynamite and also dynamic. The idea that Jesus, when he taught, when he spoke, it was something really incredible, and he had power. It kind of reminds you of the story of the woman that had the issue of blood. And she said, all I need to do is just touch the hem of his robe. She touches it, and then Jesus stops and says, who touched me? Because he had felt power go out from him. So again, when Jesus teaches, it's something exciting. I couldn't get the format correctly, but there was a church that did this really interesting parody. It's called Vintage Church, and they did these Jesus videos where they took the really, really, really old Jesus videos, and then they overdubbed them, and it's absolutely hilarious. But sometimes we get this picture of Jesus kind of walking around and the overdubbing of the voice. They kind of chose someone like this. So, oh, Peter, come hither too, and I'm going to teach you. And there's not a whole lot of people around. And then when he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, people are just kind of sitting there like this. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Some of them, I'm sure, are falling asleep. We get this idea that Jesus, when he spoke, like, wow, how boring would that have been? No, when he spoke, people were thronging around him. They were all just hoping to touch the man. And then when he spoke, people were amazed at the stuff that he spoke about. So again, don't get this picture of Jesus as this mild-mannered dude walking around with a donkey beside him and just speaking kind of meekly and mildly. When he spoke, people listened. And when he did stuff, people were healed. It would be this incredible scene. I would love to see it. I really would. Verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, which some pastors then will go on a big long thing about how this information is for the insiders. This is disciple stuff. This is not relegated to the general public, but I don't buy it. Like, what did he do? Like, hey, everyone out there, hold on a second. I'm going to have a little powwow here with my peeps. And then he brought his inner group with them. No, this was for general consumption as well, I believe. People will disagree with me. He goes into what we have known, become what we have labeled as the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how the fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Now, this is a little bit different when you go to Matthew's account. Matthew includes all the Beatitudes, but he doesn't include the woes that are attached with it. And the question becomes, what does this stuff actually mean? Because if we take it at literal face value, y'all should start crying. And yeah, good. That was nice. And y'all should go naked. And y'all should sell your houses and give it all to the poor. And y'all should not eat for the next 50 days. And y'all should not drink for the next 7 days. Sometimes we get these passages and they don't make sense to us. So what we do is we just simply turn them off. And that's not what's supposed to be happening here. What is happening here is Jesus is teaching something that the people had a real hard time grasping. They believed, not too unlike a lot of other Christians, they believed that when things are going well in their life, that they must be doing everything well, and that God is super pleased with them, and everything's great in their life. And if something goes wrong, someone gets cancer, someone goes blind, someone goes lame, someone goes deaf, someone gets sick, I must have done something wrong in my life, and God must hate me. That was how things operate. That's the reason why the book of Job was so misunderstood. Job is not about why is suffering happen. Job just answers the question of sometimes suffering is going to happen to you. And if you try to ask the question, why is there suffering, and you go through the book of Job, God never answers the question. He just says, because. It just is. It's just the way it is. But because you are suffering doesn't mean that you have done something wrong necessarily. Now, sometimes there is a correlation. Jesus makes that very clear. The Old Testament, New Testament make that very clear. Sometimes God comes in with discipline in order to shake us up, in order to get us to pay attention. But sometimes things happen not because we did anything wrong. And he was saying, look, if you're hungry and you're poor, you can be very blessed. You're blessed. Why? Because there's also a time when you can be wealthy. You could go up. Things could be turned around for you, and you'll be rejoicing, and you'll be happy. Also, when you're poor, you have a much greater reliance on God. It doesn't mean that you're automatically saved, but you're much more open to the fact that maybe I need to be looking at something other than my life around it. Well, maybe I'm weeping. Maybe I'm crying. Well, you know what? There will come comfort. You will be blessed because of that, because you will have comfort later on. If you're hungry, you can be fed later on. I was thinking about this too. We do the recycling thing, and we recycle, and we give food. We give out little gift cards. I still have people come and get these gift cards. $5 McDonald's gift cards. Now, if I handed you a $5 McDonald's gift card, what would you do? Would you leap for joy? Would you be all excited? Woo! I got $5! No. Why? Because we're all well fed. We're all not in need of it. But when I hand that card to people that need it, you should see the look on their face. Like, I haven't had any food for an entire week. I'm so blessed. Thank you so very much. What happened? They were blessed. What happens is you've got to have a reversal of your thinking of when things happen in your life. This hit me huge when we were doing Isaiah. Isaiah this past Wednesday, something just really struck me in the text, and then, of course, it hits me here too. How important it is that we just... Here's what I came up with. I wrote this in my Bible. We should not pray that God changes our circumstances. We should pray that God changes how we view our circumstances. Now, of course, you hear that and you're like, that's your big revelation? Whoop diddly do! It was one of those times when it just kind of made everything make sense. We've all been in those situations when we just keep praying, God, just reverse this. Just change this. Change my circumstance. Please, I'm begging you. And God says, no, instead I'll change how you look at your circumstance. I won't just remove the boulders from your path. They'll still be there. They'll still be struggle. There'll still be times. But I'm going to change how you look at it. Instead of looking at it as this curse from God, as this horrible thing that has happened in your life, instead you're going to look at it and go, okay, what do I need to learn? How do I need to grow? What is the blessing in this? Now, please, if you're going through it right now, you're probably hating my guts right now, because I know if someone had told me this when you're in the midst of struggle, I would just like, yeah, whatever, be quiet. This is one of those things, this is a hard thing to get into. It's hard to look at the stuff going around you and say, thank you, Lord, for everything, even if it's painful, because somehow or other, I'm going to learn from this. Jesus is also using this concept of hyperbole. Do y'all know what hyperbole is? I'm not an English person, so if I'm wrong, please correct me. But hyperbole is essentially overstating something to make a point. When taken to its literal extreme, it becomes absurd. So it's not supposed to be taken to its literal, but it's supposed to change the way you think. Classic example, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Please, do not go out plucking your eyeballs, okay? That's not what that is saying. That is hyperbole. That's Jesus using this really strong statement to make a point that this is really crucial, that what you look at and how you view things is absolutely important, and lust is not supposed to be a part of it. That's why he's saying that. Here, he's saying, blessed if you're poor. If you're poor, you're blessed. It doesn't mean that we then just go out. Same thing with blessed are you when you're weeping. Does that mean we should just go around crying all the time? No, it's a change of the viewpoint of your circumstances. That's what makes it incredible. And I found this. I love this proverb because I think the extremes are where we get into trouble. Check out this proverb. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord. Lord, keep me in a place just where I can honor you. Don't give me too much, because then I'm just going to say, God, don't need them. Or I become so poor and so despondent and in such despair that I bring a bad name to my Lord. That's what's going on here. Blessed are you if you can rely on God through whatever circumstances, because circumstances change, right? Have you ever seen a rich man become poor? Have you seen a poor man become rich? Have you ever seen a hungry person become very well fed, or a well-fed person become very hungry? We go through these ups and downs of life, and sometimes when we're down, it's easy to then reject. And Jesus says, no, blessed are you. You can look at your circumstance and go, yeah, God is still with you. Yeah, God is still interested in your life. Yeah, you can go through this and still look to God and say, thank you. Again, what I'm teaching here, this is not easy stuff, right? And I've said this before. Have you ever heard I came up with this, the Sermon on the Mount. People have called it the greatest sermon ever preached. It's not the greatest sermon ever preached. It is the hardest sermon ever preached. Because if you can get into it and understand it and grow from it and change your life because of it, that's when things get absolutely amazing. Yeah, and the whole, and I'll just tell you, the whole, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Man, I really wanted to, I was getting so angry. I was listening to one pastor, and he just went on and on about how Christians just need to be a little more somber. They just need to be a little more. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, I think we're already somber enough. We depress the heck out of people. You know, come on. And then he says this. He says, show me a passage in Scripture where you see Jesus laughing. And I'm like, what? And he goes, Jesus was very serious. Right? And that's the reason why, you know, little children wanted to run up to him. Yeah, if he was so serious, they'd be like, please, please, mommy, don't make me go up to the scary Savior. I don't want to talk to him. You know, there's Jesus with this scowl because he's serious all the time. No, my goodness gracious, does this mean we should be weeping? And no, because it says your weeping will be turned to joy. Also, check out, hold on. So, I'm getting sidetracked here. So, weeping now, you will laugh, because look what it says. Eventually, you will rejoice and leap for joy. And also, verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil. Why? Because of the Son of Man. If they reject you just because you're a mean person, well, that's your own fault, okay? If you're just a mean-spirited, angry person, no one's going to want to be around you. But if they reject you because of Christ, that's a totally different story. I think some people are out there and they want to just be angry all the time, and they're like, yes, see, people are rejecting me because of the Son of Man. I'm like, no, they're rejecting you because you're angry. They don't like you. They don't want to be around you. I don't want to be around you, but I'm talking with you. That's the idea. It's when you are being rejected, when you stand up for what is right, what is true, with a loving attitude, and people hate you because of that, then you're blessed. Alex. Yeah, he was rejoicing. Well, he was just smiling very loudly is all he was really doing. He wasn't really rejoicing and leaping around, right? Yeah, and could you see it at the wedding at Cana? I mean, he just made how many gallons of wine? But he just sat there. He nursed the drink for a long time. He was not, you know, my goodness, there was happiness. I mean, that's what God came. Psalm 126. Turn there now. Psalm 126. I just want to show you the psalm. Psalm 126. If you ever need to go to the book of Psalms, take your Bible, split it in half. You will probably land in the book of Psalms. Psalms 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev, in the desert. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. The idea is that sometimes there's going to be things in life that will make you weep and will make you cry and absolutely destroy you. And it's hard to say it, but blessed are you, because there's going to come a day when you're comforted, when you'll be able to look past the tears and past the pain and past the sorrow. There's going to come a day for those who are poor in Christ. You're going to get to heaven. It's going to be something you could never even imagine and dream of. And you could be hungry all your life, but you're going to get to the wedding feast, the promised feast of the Lamb in heaven, and all you're going to do is eat and eat and eat, and it is all calorie free. Y'all are happy. I know. I want to get there too. It's going to be a really, really good thing. So again, why is that? Why should we be doing this? What is Jesus trying to say? He's saying, take a look at your circumstances from a different point of view. Don't ask God to just take the tears away. Change how you see the tears. Don't have God take away the obstacles and the pain. Ask God to change how you view that. Because when you do, then things will be coming in a different perspective. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and the joy of the Lord. Yeah, it's not the somberness, seriousness. The serious of the Lord will be your strength. Well, that doesn't give me any strength. It's the joy of the Lord, the rejoicing of the Lord. Let me go to verse 25. I'm sorry I'm kind of splitting this up, but I want to give you as much as I can on this stuff to help you understand. And it says, woe to you who laugh now. And again, there's that concept. Woe to you who laugh. Well, no, it's not saying that laughing is bad. What it's saying is that there's going to be times when you're laughing. Watch out, because you might end up be weeping later on. Watch out if you're rich, because there could come a day that you're very poor. Are you relying on your riches? Are you relying on your laughter? Are you relying on that everything is just good in your life? Because watch out, because sometimes fortunes change. And if we're constantly looking at our circumstances and we're constantly saying, the circumstances are going to determine how I'm going to interact with my God, then look out, because that's not how it should be. Instead, we are solid in Him. He is the one that keeps us steady through the good times and through the bad times. And the whole idea, woe to you who laugh now, the word laugh actually doesn't show up anywhere in the New Testament except for this place. Now, there is one thing that's helpful, is that the Old Testament, written in Hebrew, was translated into Greek. That translation, bonus points, was called Septuagint. Very nice. The Septuagint is the Greek translation. So sometimes we can take the Old Testament, we can look at the Greek translation of it and say, how did they use these words? And that word for laugh does show up in one place. After Abraham and Sarah were told that they were going to have a baby, what happened? Genesis 18. So Sarah laughed to herself and thought, I'm so happy, I'm so overwhelmed with joy. No. After I'm worn out and my master's old, will I now have this pleasure? What is she saying? She's not... Maybe we wouldn't use the word laugh. We would use the word sarcastically laugh or snicker or sneer or, yeah. Now watch out for that, Jesus says, because, you know, you'll be having a problem later on. And then also this, woe to you when men speak well of you. I mean, that's an interesting thing, because sometimes you could take that to an extreme. I don't want anyone to say anything nice about me ever again. Really? Is that what you want? Well, I thought the whole idea of reaching out to people and sharing with them is to build a relationship in order to share Jesus Christ with them. A question, Did it ever happen with Jesus? Did people ever speak well of Jesus? Well, actually they did in Luke chapter 4, just a couple chapters ago. What does it say? All spoke well of him. Did Jesus rebuke them and say, don't speak well of me? Why were they speaking well? Again, the idea behind that is watch out. If people really, really like you, there may come a day that people may not like you anymore. Is that what keeps you going in this world? Or is it that God keeps you going in this world? That's the idea. If you have a group of friends around you and everything is great, what happens when someone stabs you in the back? Or someone hurts you or betrays you? All of a sudden, your life can be destroyed. Instead, when our salvation is rooted in God, when the joy of the Lord is our salvation, when that's what's important, then people can speak ill of us and I'm not worried about it. That's what's going on here. I think it's just so important that we understand these Beatitudes this way. He's just giving you a new way of thinking about your circumstances. If you're weeping now, it's not because God hates you. It'll be turned to joy. And watch out if you're rejoicing all the time, because there may come a time when there's sorrow. In all instances, we bring honor to the name of God. How do you like the next heading? Should we just skip it? Nah, we don't want to do love for enemies, do we? I mean, seriously, you really want to talk about loving your enemies? All right, right from the get-go, please understand, this is what we'd call hyperbole. This is taking something to an extreme because sometimes this passage has unfortunately been misused, and that is a very sad thing indeed. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. That is what he's trying to say. That's the essence. And then he's going to use the hyperbolic statements in order to make that point. So, I mean, just ask the question, you know, I know that sometimes we get with our enemies and we just kind of ignore them and just do our own thing. But honestly, after that, do we actually pray for them? Do we actually bless them? Is there grace in there? Yeah. Or do we just simply stand off and say, well, I'm just glad God loves me and that's all I'm going to do? Or do we actually actively look at the ones around us that hate you or don't like what you believe in and actively pray? And that's when he goes into this hyperbolic statement. Check this out. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, seriously, so that means if someone comes up and slaps you, you're supposed to give him your other cheek. Is that what Jesus is saying? This is a hyperbolic statement. This has been misused, unfortunately. I'm really sorry your husband beat you. When he strikes you on the cheek, just give him your other one also. Is that what Jesus is saying? He wants domestic abuse to keep on going? No, this is a hyperbolic statement. This is the idea of loving your enemies and not repaying evil for evil. Right? Because there were times, I'm sorry, I did not get this on PowerPoint, and this is my bad, but you should write this in your notes. Acts 16:40. Acts 17:10-14. Write those in. Why is that? What were those statements? Well, there was a time good old Paul was walking around and people didn't like what he said, and so they beat him, and all the people gathered around him and they're like, Paul, exit stage left, my friend. It's time for you to get out. He didn't go, no, no, wait, no, no. They're striking me on the right cheek. I'm going to give them my left cheek too. No. You get out of those situations. You don't repay the evil for evil. He didn't, at that point, get into a fist fight with the others around him. Do you get the difference here? So again, make sure that this is used correctly. That when people mistreat you, you don't repay that with evil. You don't go back. But that doesn't mean that you sit there and take that abuse. That's really interesting. I thought this was fascinating because it doesn't say it here. It just says if someone strikes you on the cheek, give them your other one as well. But usually we hear it, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, give them your left as well. Someone pointed this out, and I thought this was kind of interesting. Bob, if I wanted to slap you on the right cheek, how could I do that? Yeah, did you? Yeah. Most people say if I'm going to slap Bob on his right cheek, I have to use my left hand. Right? Because this is his right cheek over here. So to hit him, here, just hold still. No, I'm just kidding. I'd have to use my left hand. The problem is I can't use my left hand. This is the unclean hand. This is the hand I wipe my butt with. I'm not supposed to use it for any other. This is unclean. So if I was going to use, I'd have to use my right hand. And the only way to hit your right cheek is backhand. So that's not just a slap. Yeah, look out. That's a insulting. Yeah, I was talking with someone and we came up with other phrases that probably are not good for consumption here. Yeah, this is a real nasty hit. And the idea, again, is We don't repay that evil with evil. Again, that does not mean you turn around and then just keep on taking it. Jesus is making a point because most of us, when bad things start happening to us, we just want to respond in kind. We just want to lash back. Someone hits me, I'll hit them back. God's saying, think about that. When something bad happens to you, how do you respond? I was in the DMV, which is an evil place, and I'm sitting there, I'm waiting in line. And as we're getting up, it's, you know, for the picture, we're standing in line, and I mean, I've been in this line for like a couple of, that was, remember, we were supposed to get to, I was at the DMV that time. It was forever, and I'm just walking, and it took forever to get near the front. I am now two people away from the front. Like, I am right there. And in the corner of my eye, I see this 90-year-old woman, and she got this walker, and she's kind of moving herself. She'd been told, you don't have to wait in line, just go up near the front, and then they'll call you. So she gets up there, and the DMV lady did something that was miraculous. She actually had compassion on this woman. And she looked at her, and she says, ma'am, just come on up. Do you want to know what everyone in the line started doing? Oh, my gosh. They were screaming. They were yelling, wait, 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 we were all standing in line. What do you, you know, they felt that they were wrong. So what do you do when you get wronged? You get back. You get even. You get back on them. And I'm like, holy cow, she's 90 years old. Let's have a little mercy on this poor lady. I could stand another 3 minutes. Yeah, why is the 90-year-old woman getting her picture at the DMV and getting her license renewed? She could still drive well, I guess. I guess that's possible. You're derailing me. That's not the point of the thing there. My goodness. She could just be getting her ID. The idea is, do we, when people do bad things to us, how do we respond to them? Because look at what it says next. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Oh, so if I'm out on the street and someone comes up with a gun and says, give me your Nike shoes, I give him my clothes as well. In the vernacular, this is the way it would be said. If someone wants your shirt, give them your underwear as well. Now wait, so God really wants us to be standing out on a street corner naked because we just got robbed? Is that what he's saying? No, this is hyperbole. This is trying to say, when someone wrongs you, don't turn around and wrong them back. It just doesn't work that way. That's not how it's supposed to happen. I shared this, the 8 o'clock service, someone was sharing that he was just in the airport. And sure enough, two ladies got in this arguing match. The person for the airlines and then a disgruntled passenger. And he says it was fascinating because it started off, I'm sure, pretty tame. But then by the end of it, the entire terminal had stopped their conversation and looked in order to see these two people fighting. Why didn't someone stop and say, I'm not going to respond this way. I'm going to respond in kindness, in love. It drives my kids nuts. I love doing it sometimes to them. Try it. It's fascinating. When they start getting angry at you for something, how do you respond? Do you just get angry back? Or do you respond back in love, in mercy? Even though you may be wrong, even though someone may have hurt you greatly, how do you respond? Do you just lash back? Look what else he says. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Mike, you're not getting your tools back, buddy. No, I'm just kidding. Mike's my neighbor. I borrow tools from him all the time. See, and I have scripture passage to back it up that I don't have to give it back to him. that's not how it's supposed to be. The idea is when someone wrongs you, sometimes you just have to take it. Ooh, you don't like that, do you? That hurts. And you're like, yeah, I'm already exiting this sermon from my mind. Yeah, when I leave, it's not going to make any difference in me whatsoever. I want you to think about that. I really do. Not my words. This is Jesus' words. He wants you to actually do something different. Lynn. Mm-hmm. Oh. Yeah, it's... So, I agree with that, but I also am scared of those parents that say when the bully then attacks you, pull out a gun and shoot him. I mean, because that's usually where that goes. Usually that's what happens. So, no, I agree that we don't tell. It's not a thing where it makes you so destroyed. But you have to, again, where is your strength from? Is it from how people speak of you and how they treat you? Or is your strength from something else? This needs to be a message for every teenage girl out there, because sometimes, I'm just going to say it, teenage girls often get their identity from what other people think of them. And that's not where you get it from. Men, I know you love it when people say how good you are at your job, but who cares? Because someday they're going to come to you and say, you stink and you're not good at your job. You're fired. Are you all of a sudden destroyed? Are you taken out? Or do you say, no, my strength is in the Lord? Yeah. So again, and when people wrong us, do we just fire back? Do we hurt back? Do we lash back? I don't know. There's a lot of lashback going against churches right now. I don't know if you're aware of that. Just turn on the news. It's all over the place. What should we do? Well, I say we organize a group of people and find some rocks and smash some people's windows. Oh, no, we don't respond that way. We respond with love. I'm going to keep going because, you know. Verse 31, you've heard the golden rule, right? Do unto others before they do it unto you. Oh, wait, shoot. Oh, darn it. That's not it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. I know. The whole stewardess with her little spiel just came in and you just tuned that one out. Do you get that? Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Someone just treated you like garbage. What should you do? Treat them like garbage? Or treat them the way you really want to be treated? Yes, Aldi? Oh, yeah. Do unto the. So if people treat you like garbage, well, then you just treat them back like garbage. Yeah. Right. Yeah. This is a very hard. So this is by no means an easy thing. And doing unto others is as you want to be treated. That's a hard thing to do. I was brilliant. I listened to my old sermon on Matthew 5. Man, I'm good. I came up with something that really changed. I can't believe I came up with it. I don't know why I haven't been thinking about this lately. I'm going to make a confession. I even confess this to my wife, too. I'm usually a very patient driver. I'm a very loving driver. I'm usually, because I'd read this, I'm like, I need to just treat, even if someone cuts me off and gives me the double gun salute, you know, if people, drive stupidly, I should be doing something different. I should be patient, merciful. And then I said this phrase when I was doing this, do unto others as you would want them to do unto your wife. Think about that for a moment. If you're not married or you don't have a wife and you have a husband, do unto others you'd want them to do unto your husband. Do unto others you want them to do unto your children. Do unto others you want them to do unto your parents. Treat others as you would want them to treat the most special person. Because sometimes I know I get it. You know, I can usually take a lot. But don't you dare say anything against my wife or my family. I can come unglued. But what am I doing when I'm screaming and yelling at that person who's not driving the way I want them to drive? That's someone's wife. That's someone's mother. It's usually a female. It's a... Oh, wait, no. Oh, boo, I just derailed it again, sorry. Are we treating other, you know, when we do that, how would you want your, if that was your wife out there, how would you want to treat her? If that was your husband? When you speak to others, do you speak of them like you would want others to speak about you and your family? Jim? Yes, hold on to that thought, because that's exactly what's going to be happening in this next passage. Why do you want them to do this? Do you treat others well just because then maybe they'll be nice to you in return? It's a good question. So please, do unto others. Again, don't turn that one off. I want you to ponder that one a while. This has been stuff I've been thinking about. Am I treating others the way I want to be treated? Or do the things I say or do bring dishonor to God because I'm not doing it correctly? As I'm telling you, if it's not pinching, you're not listening. If it's not hurting, you're not really getting it. This is tough. Verse 32, he goes on to explain this. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them, right? If you're just nice to people because they're nice to you, whoop-diddly-do. Everyone can do that. Doesn't matter what faith, denomination, whether you're a Christian or not. Usually we're really nice to those people who are nice to us. That's nothing big. That's not exciting. And he goes on to say, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is to... Oh, I just read that, didn't I? Oh, no. Again, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do this. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. I mean, when you're generous, do you expect something back? It's called quid pro quo. Happens in marriages. Do you do stuff nice for your husband because you want something in return? Do your kids do something nice for you because they want something in return? Are you nice to your kids because you want something in return? Or are you just nice and loving and merciful even in the face of those who are ungrateful, uncaring, wicked people? But love your enemy. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Did you tune that one out? Do good to your enemies? You've got to be kidding me. Yeah. We do good to those, even if they are completely against your belief system. You still do good. You treat them with kindness, respect. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Why do you do good things? Is it because you want something back? Are you nice to that person on the side of the road because he's driving a Beamer? And you're thinking to yourself, ooh, Beamer, money, maybe I'll get something. Or how often do we just drive by the person with the Volkswagen because they probably won't have any money and they probably won't do any good for me anyway? Why do you do good? Now, this would be one thing if this was just sayings on a page, right? This would be one thing if Jesus was like, yeah, you should really do all that, and he turned around and didn't follow through. But what did Jesus Christ do? Was he kind to those people who were evil to him? Did he love the people who smashed the crown of thorns on his head? Did his forgiveness extend to those who pounded the nails into his hands? He didn't just say this, he lived it. Did he do good to people because we were already good? Or was it while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? You see, when God did the stuff for you, you were absolutely unlovable and unbearable. But God didn't care. He still was going to do it for you. He was still going to die for you. And that is not just an example, but it is an example. It's now a new way of life. It's a new way of thinking. It's a change in how we act towards others. It should change the way you drive, the way you speak, the way you go through the checkout line, the way you treat your kids, your spouse, your parents, your next-door neighbor. How does this work? It happens all through life. You will be wronged in this life. I guarantee it. And the question is, how will you respond? Will you just strike back? Or will you respond in love, knowing full well that God is your God and that He did it for you? Ashley.
All Christians are rude, hostile, and hateful. Isn't that a great rap we've got? Yeah. 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 It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, and that is a sad thing. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that is true. But the sad part is there is a great number of believers that are yokels. Yeah, and that is the really sad thing. Here, let me just ask a question, because I know that right now there seems to be a movement that wants to shut down churches and their tax-exempt status and yada, yada, yada. And a lot of churches are getting picketed. What happens if we have a bunch of picketers outside of Searchlight next week? How should we respond? Do we respond with screaming and yelling and hating and smashing of signs and this and that? Or do we respond with love and care? We give them chocolate waxy donuts and everything will be just fine. Exactly. No, this is a really important thing. Because I think sometimes it's just our natural tendency to fight. We want to just get out there and fight back. Now, again, this doesn't make us soft, right? It doesn't mean you just drop down all your moral stance so that you can somehow counter that. But no, it means that you do have what you believe in, but you do that with love and care and kindness, but with conviction. I'm sorry, this is what I believe, but I understand where you're coming from, and you do it with love. Yeah, if someone came and picketed next week, I would simply talk with them, invite them in, because if they hated me, I want to hear what they have to say. Now, again, they may say all kinds of things about me, but I'm not going to take all that to heart because it's just simply pain that's coming out, and I trust in God as my Savior. But yeah, I've seen a lot of that happen, and sad to say, sometimes we as Christians who are still yet sinners, sometimes respond in the wrong way. And again, if you've ever responded that way, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's mercy. I think we all have. I've responded in ways that are not Christian-like at all. And it's sad when that is blown a witness. But at the same time, we respond in kindness and in love. And I think we can turn the tide. Again, the view that most people have about Christianity is that we are just a bunch of sour, dour people sitting in our churches hating everyone else around us. Is there a reason why we're not out there? You know what I'd love to see is someone protesting something, and we're there not protesting the protesting, but we're just out there praying for them. Wouldn't that be an interesting sight? Wouldn't that be an interesting thing to do? What should we be doing on Thursday when we gather for prayer? Who should we be praying for? Anyone that just hates us and reviles us? We should pray for them. We should find ways to demonstrate love. Yeah. It's very hard. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's what I'm saying. This is no easy teaching. So as you're doing this, you're like, oh, this is going to be so nice and simple. You're going to find someone that hates you and respond in love, and they're going to hate you more. And all of a sudden, that thing that starts, yeah, and then your cheeks turn all flush, and then you can't see straight, and all you want to do is just, and you're ready to, yeah. I'm not telling you this is easy, but I'm telling you it's necessary. Because that's what, yeah, trust me, I've done that. I think I told that story of the time I blew up on the phone and I screamed and yelled at someone and I was just all over them. And you know what was so sad about it? Like I told you, down the hall was someone who didn't believe in Jesus Christ and said, wow, he's awfully angry. And I'm like, oh, fabulous, Mark. You just blew that one. Now what is the impression that I've given? That we're just angry, vindictive, spiteful, hateful people. This is not easy. So I'm telling you, if you're thinking to yourself, you know what, this week I'm going to find someone and do this, just start praying now. Start praying now, because you will need it when you get in there to be able to still stay in control and say, God is my Savior. That is who I worship. I will respond in love and care and strength, and I'm going to do good. Yes, it's very much rounded in humility. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what he's saying. You know, blessed are you when they revile you because of me. You're standing up for me and you're getting reviled. Awesome. And that's what I often go to. I'm like, well, you know, I don't like it, but it's bringing honor to my Lord. So I will do it because of his name. Yeah. Yeah, it's humility is huge in that.
And he knows where we stand as Christians, and he's very secure in that. And he just had his first run-in.
Oh, yeah. What do you do when your friends are not the same in the same belief system as you? Yeah. Message for your children. Yeah. Should we go into judging? No, that's like another huge, big, giant can of worms. Next week, I promise. Can I say that? Next week, yeah, we'll make it through the rest of the chapter. I think we're good on that. It's tough stuff. I'm telling you, this is not the greatest sermon I ever preached. This is the toughest stuff you're ever going to have, but it's good for us to constantly be brought back these truths. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wow, because I know this is just so, so difficult, and I know that there's been times that I've been wronged, and I just want to lash back. I just want to scream back and yell back, and I know that I've blown my witness, and I've blown the opportunity to speak. I ask, Lord, that you would sink these words deep into our heart. Lord, I pray that right now we're all getting a mental image in our mind about a situation that we know we need to be a part of, where we're going to show mercy and love as opposed to wanting to fire back with poison and venom on our lips. And Lord, seal the deal for us now. Seal it in our hearts as we want to do this, Lord. I pray, Lord, that... It's easy to do good to those who are good to us, and we just stay around it. I think for most of us, we don't even get hit on the right cheek because we're out of striking distance. We won't even engage in that. We sit back in our little cocoons and say, well, just let the world do all that stuff. I'm going to do my thing. But there's times when we have to be in the middle of that stuff. We have to actually be in a position to be hit spiritually, torn down. I ask that you would give us the strength to do the right thing. And I know, Lord, it's not because we want some great reward. We do it because your Son, Jesus, did it. And because he did it, we have salvation. And that is enough for me. It is enough for me to know that Christ isn't asking me to do something I'm not already, that he hasn't already done for me. Seal it now, Lord, in our hearts. So we may bring you honor. To give you strength for that communion is something that, again, why do we do this? Not just because it's words on a page, not just because we're going to get some reward or people are going to start treating us nicer, but we do this because Christ already did it for us. And this is a strength time. This is a time when the Spirit can come in and you can receive the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ. And when you receive it, the Holy Spirit has promised to be with you so that you can have strength to carry out that task.